The first reading for today comes from Exodus 3, 1 to 6. That is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. You can find it on page 50 in the Pew Bibles. Listen now to God's word for you today. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And he looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, I hope all of you did have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Strasburg did survive the 23 bronchomas that descended, and the house survived as well, which was in question a few times. But you need to know, and I hope you understand, how good it feels for our family to have a place where all of our family can actually gather. And it feels so good to be here and to be able to be the ones who are able to host the family. And that has never happened in all of our years. So it feels wonderful. And all 10 cousins, you know, we have 10 cousins between the four boys, all under the age of 16. Rachel is the oldest. And they love being together, as they always do. And my mom had brought from Florida 3 boxes of my dad's stuff. He passed away about 7-8 years ago. And things that she just couldn't use any longer and didn't honestly want any longer as well. And so the four boys, my three brothers and I, we the last evening we gathered around and divvied up the loot. It was all memorabilia, like his Letterman jacket at Worcester College or at Whitworth College, and articles, and you know, nothing of value except sentimental value to us, because it kind of reminded us of the history of our family. And for me, the most touching part was seeing all 10 of those cousins watching the brothers not fight, but just discuss who wanted what. But watching them, and they would be asking questions like, you know, "Grandpa did this," or, you know, we had stuff when we were kids in high school, and "You did that." And it was wonderful to see them just kind of latch on and hold on to this family, you know, the family that we are as the Bronchoma family individually, but also to recognize that, man, we were praying and hoping that somehow the faith of our fathers would also be able to just be transferred onto them through osmosis, and that they can carry that on as well. We, as a church family here at First Presbyterian, we're beginning a journey today as well. And it's the Advent journey. It's a journey that takes us through different encounters with our Christ that we find in Scripture. And the main emphasis that I want to have during this season here at the church is that each one of us would be able to see this Advent season not just as another frenetic time in our lives, because this is probably the busiest time, I think, in all of our lives. Well, at least as far as church is concerned, let's just say that. And not just see it as something that every Sunday evening we have something at church, but rather an opportunity where each one of us is able to meet Jesus Christ face to face. The Lancaster Mennonite School basketball team, Rachel plays on the basketball team, and they had a fundraiser at midnight Thursday night, because they're right across the street from the Tanger Outlets. I went to help, and we parked hundreds and hundreds of cars on their campus. And in the middle of it, I thought, how in the world did the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ turn into this? I mean, it was chaos. It was nuts. And then we went shopping after that. But it was, we did. I'd never done it before. I said, well, we're here. We might as well try it out. Maybe that's how it turned into what it's turned into. But we are gonna, I hope, encounter Jesus face to face during this Advent season in a very, very different way. And we're gonna be looking at different people in Scripture who actually did encounter Christ in different settings. And today, the first person that we're gonna look at is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the dead of night. And we've already heard how Moses encounters God in the wilderness. And the two may not seem like they have anything in common, but I think you'll find they have more in common than you actually realize. And the emphasis for today is, simply put, Nicodemus encountering the Savior. And that's who I hope we're able to encounter today as well. Let's look now at John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. I did not know where to break this up, and I just decided to include the whole thing. We're ahead of time, so I can read a longer scripture, because I know y'all are always looking at your watch. No, you're not, actually. You guys are amazing at this. In every other church where I've served, there's someone in the back who's always going like this. But I'm not trying to put any ideas in anyone's head. But thank you for not doing that. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Let's hear God's word to us on this first Sunday in Advent. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he was a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Well, Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And we're going to say born again then, and I'll mention why we say that in my sermon. So no one, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished that I say to you, you must be born again. Because the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and yet you do not receive our testimony. So if I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you this first Sunday in Advent that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable to your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer, and you are our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have all heard of the story of the burning bush. We're very familiar with it from Sunday school. I love art, and I've been to quite a few of the best-known art museums in the world, and there's certain paintings that really stick out in my mind, and there was one by Domenichino, a Baroque painter, who depicted Moses and the burning bush, and the way he portrays it is this sprawling, huge landscape of lush, green, verdant hills that are rolling, and it's a beautiful, beautiful scene, and there's Moses with the burning bush off-center, so you can hardly recognize what's happening in the scene because the landscape is so expansive. Now, the artist, I think, got it wrong on some points, but also got it right in some points. He got it wrong because the scripture tells us fairly clearly that Moses was walking the sheep of his father-in-law on Mount Horeb, which in Hebrew means wasteland or desert. So he was in the midst of one of the most grueling places, I guess you could say, on the face of the earth. So the artist's description of this wonderful landscape is way off base. But he got it right in the fact that you can barely distinguish Moses and their burning bush. It's as if this event took place and no one knew about it. And almost as if it kind of takes Moses off guard as well, like what is going on? And you see that in the scripture as we make our way through the verses of the scripture as well. You need to remember who Moses was. He has been on the witness protection program for quite a long time. Ever since he grew up in Pharaoh's house and killed that Egyptian, they stuck him, or he ran away so that no one would ever be able to find him. He didn't want anyone to recognize him. He didn't want anyone to know where he was living or what he was doing. I kind of see Moses as the reverse story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was the one who was a nobody and then became a somebody. Moses is someone who was a somebody and then became a nobody. Later on, he becomes a somebody again. But at least in this scripture, he's a nobody, and he likes it that way. And he wants it that way. He doesn't want to encounter anyone, much less maybe a God who would call him out. Moses, I think, probably lived a very uneventful life. Nothing exciting, nothing scandalous, no headlines, maybe even a boring life. You need to know I'm very thankful for the uneventful life that pastors lead. I lead a pretty non-inspiring, non-exciting life. It's okay, I like it that way. It's fine. We went yesterday to my 25th high school reunion, and I realized what an uneventful life I do live. I hadn't seen, literally, when I graduated from high school, I left the area. I went to Atlantic City High School and hadn't seen any of these people for 25 years, and I was shocked. First of all, because through Facebook, they asked me to do the invocation. I was the only pastor in the group. And they wouldn't have been too shocked that I was a pastor. Maybe a little bit, but not too much. But what I was shocked by was seeing these people that I'd never seen before or hadn't seen in 25 years. And I recognized the uneventful life that Stacy and I lived when all of a sudden they hit the dance floor. That was time for us to leave. And we got out of there. It was pretty impressive, very, very impressive. We left, I think, around 10 o'clock. And, you know, the things don't get started till around midnight. But it was good to be back home. But there was Moses, and it reminds me a lot of Moses living that uneventful life until God comes and meets him today in the scripture that we find. And he walks by the burning bush, and scripture tells us, if you look at verse 3, that he was curious and wanted to know why this bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It was his curiosity that kind of draws him back to that bush. And so many times we find in Scripture, and I think we find in our lives as well, that God makes use of our human curiosity for his own purposes. God makes use of us wanting to know more about what's happening around us in order to expose us to incredible things that he's doing around us. I mean, what if Noah hadn't been curious about whether this whole boat thing was for real or not? What if the little boy hadn't been curious to see if Jesus could really multiply the fish and the bread? You see, curiosity, as long as it doesn't lead to disobedience, curiosity is a real way in which God reveals himself to us. And we're going to find that repeated in the Nicodemus story as well. It's curiosity, I think, that draws us closer to our Savior, as we want to know more about who God really is, not just in general, but in our personal lives. Look at verse 4, if you would, in the Exodus scripture. And in the scripture, it tells us that as soon as Moses reveals himself as being open to seeing what is going on, it is at that time that God takes the opportunity to address Moses as a willing participant. God takes the initiative first, okay? Remember that. He's the one who puts himself, God puts himself in a place where then we can respond to him. It's not our initiative. It has never been our initiative. It is God's initiative that puts himself in a place where we can respond to whatever he is doing. But then Moses does pursue, and he does follow and ask questions and then follow into the hands of God in that way as well. And in verse 4, what we find is God telling Moses one of his first commands is to take off his shoes because he is on holy ground. I feel that so often we take for granted the presence of our Lord. We're not shocked any longer when we think that we're in the presence of God. We certainly don't take off our shoes or think that we're standing on holy ground if we recognize that we are in the midst of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes the informality of our encounters with God rise to the level of not taking it seriously or totally missing what we mean when we say that we're going to meet God. Moses understood what it meant to encounter God. And he takes his shoes off because he's commanded to, because he's standing on holy ground. But that ground was holy, not because it was Horeb. That ground was holy strictly for the reason that God was present. That's what makes that ground holy. Scriptures remind us that God is totally different from who we are, even though the incarnation and Christmas reminds us that he was one of us. But still, we have to begin with the premise that God is different than we are. He's not our BFF. He can be, but first and foremost, he is holy. And we need to recognize that, and we need to understand that when we are in the presence of God's holiness, that we need to respond in kind. You see, this church isn't holy because it's a sanctuary. And there's nothing in this sacred space that by definition is holy by itself. But it's the presence of God, of Almighty God today. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, after 179 years, that has made this place holy because God continues to be present in this place. Well, God goes on and he introduces himself in a pretty specific way. He says, Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Notice he starts with, I'm the God of your father. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is because then Moses can be reminded that his faith, as he's alone in the wilderness, isn't just his faith. He didn't create this faith in a vacuum. And brothers and sisters, last week was awesome. Because it reminded us, I hope and I pray. And if we forget nothing about what happened last week in the birthday celebration, I hope we're reminded that none of our faith takes place in a vacuum. There is somebody in our lives who went before us. Either a pastor or a youth leader or a friend or one of you present here today that we can look to and point to and say, you know, that is the faith of my father. That is the faith of my mother. And I know the outreach committee put a note of thanks in the bulletin, but they've been working overtime. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. With the new members' luncheon and then the birthday celebration as well. But they've done a tremendous job, and last week was a tremendous opportunity for us to see how we have been able to encounter our Savior over all these many generations. When we look at the New Testament reading, we're going to turn now to John. It very clearly depicts this encounter of Nicodemus with our Savior. And I know it was a long reading, so thank you for hanging in there. But the encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus, if you look at verse 1, there's a detail that I want to lift up, and it's the fact that it happens at night. And this is at least one point of contact between Nicodemus and Moses. Neither of them wanted people to know that they were where they were. Nicodemus could not afford that people found out that he was coming to see Jesus. So it says very clearly that this event took place at night. It was almost like a secret covert operation. When I think of meetings that take place at night, I think of our last full summer in Moscow. Stacy and the girls were in Seattle for a couple months. I'd just spent about a week or two with them and flew back to Moscow. And it was that night that I flew back. It was that summer, I don't know if you remember, when there were terrible fires around Russia and around Moscow. And the smoke filled the city. It was the worst living condition I'd ever experienced in my life. And I've slept in Honduras on dirt floors. And this was, I must have lost 10 years of my life in that setting. But it was for ministry, so it was fine. And there I was. It was after midnight because all my time schedule was all messed up. It was after midnight. They had just redone the floors in the parsonage. It seems like that's a constant theme everywhere I go, redoing floors. And they had just redone the floors, so I was literally putting together the IKEA furniture that we had, and it was about 12:30 at night when I got a phone call. And in my line of work, when you get a phone call at 12:30 at night, it's not normally good news. And it was the embassy calling, and they said, we have a 19-year-old man who has been kidnapped by a Russian, and we have to go get him. Do you have space in your shelter where you can put him up overnight? We were the only ones in Moscow that had shelters all throughout the city. They're normally used for women, African women who had been beaten or attacked, and other people of color. But we said, sure, we have a space. And the person who was head of American Services was a member of our church, and I knew that he was going to be going to get that guy. And it's 12:30 at night. Stacy and the girls weren't there. So I called him and said, Phil, are you going to go get this guy? He said, yeah. I said, well, you want company? And he said, sure. So we left the embassy, and it was now about 2 o'clock in the morning. And as we leave the embassy, he says, Bob, so this guy is lying on the grass outside of a subway station, because he doesn't want anyone to see him. So what we're going to do is we're going to pull up next to the subway station. You open the back door. He's going to run in, and we're going to take off. This is a real story. See, I live a boring life. So these kind of things, these things don't happen to me every day. I know they probably happen to you, but they don't happen to me every day. So I was like, okay, that sounds like fun. Let's do that. And so we go, and we gradually pull up. And he calls the guy on the phone, opens the door, the guy runs in, and we take off, and we put him in our shelter. And the next week, the U.S. Embassy sent him home. He was from Seattle. When I think of night meetings and covert operations, that's what comes to my mind. And I think that was real similar to what Nicodemus was doing. He was sneaking around, hoping no one would see him, no one would discover that he's kind of meeting with the enemy. Jesus was not a friend to the religious leaders of that time. People did not like Jesus. I'm sorry, but they didn't. Because he turned things upside down. And Nicodemus was someone who knew everything you had to know about religion. He had an MDiv from Princeton. He had made sure that he memorized all the laws and he knew the history. He knew everything you were supposed to do and when you were supposed to do it in church. He knew the seasons. So he was someone that you could go to if you wanted to know what are you supposed to do as a Jew. But he had no idea what it meant to have a personal relationship with God? No idea. And maybe some of us are in that same boat where we know what it means to be a Presbyterian. In fact, we know what it means to be a Christian. We know everything that we're supposed to be doing, but somehow God feels distant. He doesn't feel as close to us as either maybe once he has or maybe he never has felt real close to us. In fact, we're real suspect even of that kind of talk of any time people talk about having a personal relationship with God. As if. But then Nicodemus is curious because Jesus is doing things that he's never seen people do. And we've talked about this before in John, where all of Jesus' miracles are signs. Nicodemus saw the signs, and he realizes there's something different about him. Let me go figure out what it is. You know, I love the fact that Nicodemus never asks a question. At least at the beginning, he asks later on. But the first thing that Jesus says is an answer to a question that Nicodemus never asks. And he says, if you want to have a personal relationship with God, if you want to have eternal life, you have to be born again. And there's debate as to whether it's born from above or born again. But if you notice that debate, if you look back in scholarly articles, that debate never begins until the mid-50s, early 60s. And that's around the time when a certain group of Christians kind of hijacked that term and turned it into something very different than what it really means. When I say I'm born again, you have a very different impression, I think, maybe, than what Scripture really means when it talks about born again. I have no problem with the term born again, but I know society and culture does. I have been born again in Jesus. You can't have eternal life unless you are born again. And there's no salvation unless you have been born again. So what's the problem with the term born again? And how did they hijack it? Well, I think women, you can help me out with this question. When you had your babies, how much did that boy or that girl help you in the birthing process? Not much, did they? No, not at all. It was just you and God and no one else mattered, right? Right? Well, that's what born again is. The person who's being born is just being born. They don't have a role in being born again. The ones who have hijacked this term all of a sudden have made it, you're the one who's doing all the work. You're the one who's making that decision and coming just as you are up to the front, which is okay. I don't mind that. Because there needs to be a response. But being born again has much less to do about us and much more to do about the parent. Has much more to do about our Savior. That's where it starts. And honestly, I would say that's where it ends as well. God so loved the world. It was God who loves the world. And God loves you not because you have come to church today, which I love you for that, but God loves you because he simply loves you. And encountering the Savior this Advent season is all about not the season, but it's all about a relationship with God who became one of us. And Jesus makes himself accessible to Nicodemus so then Nicodemus can respond. And we're going to talk about that response. That response is a decision between darkness and light, between good and evil. And if your life has been one of straying constantly toward the dark for too long, it's not too late. And I know sometimes we get ourselves in situations where we feel like we have made decisions for the dark, or decisions against God, and we're way too far into it, and we can't turn back. I'm here to tell you today, This Advent season is a time for you to turn back. It's a time for you to choose Christ as your Savior and to follow His lead and to follow His guide. It isn't too late. You know, Rachel, my oldest daughter, will be getting her driving permit in 6 months. And there's nothing that scares me more in the world, except maybe Naomi getting her driving permit. That scares me a lot more. But your kids getting their driver's license, for me at least, is a real reminder of mortality. I mean, they have a death machine in their hands. My cousin, 16 years old, was killed driving her car. And I think there's nothing like mortality to make us realize how badly we need a Savior and how important a decision for our Savior is now. Not when we leave the church, but right now. A decision for the one I hope that you have encountered today, the one who loves you unconditionally. And I am not one who's big on scare tactics. I don't want you to love Jesus because you're afraid of dying. I want you to love Him because He loves you. But I do want this Advent to be a time that each one of us individually, and also all of us collectively as a church, would choose Jesus, our Savior, as our Savior. We have other encounters coming up over the next few weeks. Next week, we're going to encounter Emmanuel. And you never know where our and your relationship with Christ will take you. But I pray that this Advent won't just be a season, but will be a relationship with you and Jesus, your Savior, who provides you with eternal life. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you this Sunday, and I pray that if this Sunday there is someone who has stepped away from following you, if there is someone here who has no idea how they are where they are now, how they ended up on the wrong side of your desire, or if there is someone here today who has never made a personal decision to follow you, that God, in the quiet of this sanctuary, they would choose to do that now. God, I pray that you would inflame their hearts and help them to know that it is not too late, no matter what they have done, no matter how far they have strayed, that you will receive them with open arms and welcome them back into the fold. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, as we struggle and stumble along in our daily walk, that you will remind us that this season of Advent is a time to come back to our Savior. It's a time to reinforce the faith that we have, not because we have it and we have earned it, but because you've given us an opportunity to embrace it. And we pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.